Take your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll be in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 20. And if you grew up in church, this is a very familiar account. I love Mark's gospel. He was the most brief of the gospel writers. He got straight to the point, but he, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he touched upon some events in Christ's life that I think we would be all wise to investigate, to glean from. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at this event in Scripture when Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man. And I want you to notice with me how Jesus is able to take the most hopeless and the most wicked and the most unlikely of men and women and use them for his glory. And ultimately, he does that often because he receives all the glory from that. And if you're saved here tonight, it's because of the very same truth that Jesus loves sinners. And he's always seeking out sinners. And tonight we're going to look at the maniac of Gadara. And we're going to see how his life was changed when he met Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the city, excuse me, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and they had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they begin to pray him, they're talking to Jesus here, to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. In this chapter, we're introduced to a figure. His name, he's unnamed. The Bible only describes him as the maniac of Gadara. This was a man who obviously had a troubled past and a troubled present. We get a description of this maniac in Scripture, and we find out very soon that he is demon-possessed. The Bible says that he lived in the tombs. He lived around death and darkness and despair. This is where this man spent his days. And the Bible goes on to speak about this man and how he possessed, because of his demon possession, he had supernatural strength. The Bible speaks about how men had tried to, on previous occasions, bind him with fetters. These would be metal handcuffs, so to speak. And they would put them on this man, and he would break them asunder, break them into pieces. And he received the supernatural strength from the demons that live within him. This man, not only was he oppressed spiritually, not only did he have supernatural strength, but we see this man constantly was under the oppression of these demons, and it came out in the way of self-harm. He would cut himself, as the Bible says. He would throw himself out, and he would be around, in verse number 5, we read about it, in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and hurting himself. This man had a miserable existence. The Bible does not tell us how he became to be possessed by the devils that were within him. The Bible does not show us specifically how someone comes under demon possession, but I would venture to say this man had either gotten involved in black magic or devil worship or immoral relationships, using his body in ways that God never intended, and for whatever means that he became possessed, he was possessed with many devils. Talk about a hopeless case. Talk about someone, if we were to see, we would say, you know, if anybody would get saved, if anybody would be used of God, it would not be this man. But aren't you thankful tonight that God doesn't see the way that you and I see? Aren't you thankful that God's power isn't limited to those who are with a certain, who have a certain sin or have certain baggage or have certain issues? Our God is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. So we get the description of this maniac, this man who lived apart from the rest of society because of his current state with the demons. But I want you to notice with me his deliverance. I want you to see what takes place here, and we can learn from this. I want you to see verse number 6. The Bible says, and when he saw Jesus. Now, I'm going to stop just right there. The Bible talks about, in verse number 1, how Jesus had gotten on a boat, and he made the journey over to the Gadarenes. And as he got off the boat, the Bible says immediately this man with the unclean spirits saw him. He spotted him. And you know, when I read the Bible, I like to use my imagination. And I can imagine, you see, all that demons are fallen angels who once were in the presence of God, but of course when Lucifer had sin in his heart, which is the original place of sin, and he of course convinced one-third of the host of the innumerable host, of heaven to follow him, God cast Lucifer and all those who followed him out of heaven like a lightning bolt, the Bible talks about. I want you to understand something as I continue to preach tonight. There is no battle going on between, there is no competition, may I say, between God and Satan. There is no struggle as far as of power when it comes to God and Satan. God is on the throne. He is omnipotent. He's far more powerful than Satan, and there's no way that Satan or the forces of darkness could ever overthrow our God. But let me say this. Satan is powerful. He's the most powerful of all the angels. He's the most powerful created being. And he has an army, an innumerable army. And these demons are all about us. They are all around us. If we could open our spiritual eyes tonight, we would know that there's an unseen battle going on, that we battle against spiritual wickedness in high places, and this is real battle. And I think many Christians, we live with a lackadaisical or a willfully ignorant mindset. We don't realize that the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became a part of a battle. The battle for the souls of men and women. And we are soldiers who have been enlisted by our Lord. But what we see in Jesus, if we see Jesus, he went about the cities preaching and teaching and healing and casting out devils. Jesus, he was engaged in the work of the ministry. And this is what we see here. He comes to gatherings and he's confronted with this demon-possessed man. And the Bible says that this man saw Jesus and he ran over and worshiped him. He worshiped him. Imagine this. The demons came over, brought this man over, and they fall at the feet of Jesus. And they begin to worship. I mean, we can learn a lot about worship from these demons. You know, I'm so thankful God brought me to Westside because I know what's lacking and where God is growing me is in this area of worship. This area of getting outside of my pride and my ego and being willing to worship God from the heart. And that does involve my body. That does involve my emotions. That does involve my pocketbook. That does involve a sacrifice. It does involve a certain posture within and without. And so these demons, they come and they teach us something. They bow down at Jesus' feet and they worship him with a loud voice. They said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High?" They give him the highest ascription that any person could ever have, the Son of God. I want you to understand, these demons knew who they were in the presence of. They remember him from heaven's glory. They remember worshiping him back many millennia. They knew exactly who Jesus was. And they gave him the worship that he is due. And I'm afraid that many times in our life and in my life, we do not give Jesus the worship that he's due. We do not have that heart of worship, that desire to show our affection to him. You see, Jesus is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our lives. I'm afraid that many days I've lived a Christianity that had all the head knowledge, but did not have the heartfelt love for Jesus. Tonight, we can learn from this demoniac in his worship. He calls Jesus the Most High God. I want you to understand, if you're here tonight and you're not sure about who Jesus is, Jesus, he's God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, a lot of the cults want to teach us of a Jesus who was an angel, who was created, and he's the brother of Lucifer, or he's just the one who's below God. But I beg to differ, and the scripture screams out who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God. I taught it to my kids from the time that they could speak, that Jesus is God and that he has all the prerogatives of deity, that there's nothing beyond his scope. This is why anytime Jesus showed up to a funeral, somebody got up out the ground. This is why Jesus, when he came to Lazarus' funeral, he had to say, "Lazarus," he had to be very specific, because if Jesus would have just said, "Come forth," every dead body in the grave would have got up, because he's God. We serve Jesus, this same Jesus, he's our Lord. I'm saying to you tonight, this demon-possessed man, the demons, they know who Jesus is. And they came and they worshiped him and they said, "What are you doing here? Are you going to cast us out?" Look what they begin to talk to Jesus. Verse number 7, and they cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." He said, "Don't hurt me. Don't torment me. Don't send me to my ultimate end," which is, of course, to be in hell and then taken out of hell and put into the lake of fire. I want you to understand something tonight. The Bible is very clear that the battle is already set. God is going to win, and ultimately Satan and all the fallen angels will be thrown into a lake of fire where they will be for eternity. And these devils, they were just happy with a little space of time to be free and to possess people, and they didn't want the party to end because they knew what was coming, torment. Jesus told these demons, you're about to come out of this man. And Jesus addresses them and he says, what is your name? And they say, Legion, for we are many. Now, if you study it out, in the Roman army, a legion of soldiers would have been up to 6,000 soldiers. This man had many, many, many devils living within him. But I want you to see, they are still no match for Jesus. And the Bible says that these devils, in verse number 10, they begin to beg God, beg Jesus. And he said him, and he besought him, talking to Jesus, much that he would not send them away out of the country. They liked the country. Maybe there were a lot of people they could possess in the country. Maybe there's a lot of unbelievers and people who were a part of the occult, and they wanted to stay in this particular region. And the Bible says that there was a mountain there. On the mountain, there was this herd of swine, and the devils begin to ask Jesus and say, hey, could you put us inside of these animals? And this confirms something that I've thought for a long time, that animals can be possessed with devils. Some of you have cats in here. I don't want to preach two messages tonight, but anyways. So they asked to be placed inside of this herd of swine. And Jesus gave permission for them to go. And they went into these swine, and they begin to run violently down a steep hill next to the sea. And the Bible says they went into the sea, and this is the first place in history we see fast food. Sorry, you guys didn't get that. But with all seriousness, though, these pigs, this herd of pig, they begin to run violently, and they fall over into the sea. And the Bible says that all of them choked. And this herd would have belonged to someone, and this would have been, even though this would have been a very, amazing thing to behold, there were men there who were employed by someone to watch over these herd of swine. And they ran back into the city, the Bible talks about. And they tell those in the city and also in the country what just took place. They say, you would not believe what had just happened. This man, he gets off a boat. The man who we can never bind, the one who's possessed with the demons, you know, the one with the supernatural strength that he walks around naked all the time in the tombs. He went straight up to this man and he bows down. And this Jesus, this man who was talking to him, he cast out the demons and they went into the swine. I mean, could you get the picture? They begin to describe these events, and it was quite something. And the people wanted to see it for themselves. So the Bible says they came out to see it for themselves. And what they find there is beyond belief. The transformation in this maniac is something to behold. I want you to see verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, listen to this guy, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And listen to this. And they were afraid. The people were so afraid. I find this a little odd because they didn't seem to be afraid of him when he was demon-possessed. They would try to put chains on him. They'd try to, bind him. They'd come to him. But now that he's clothed and in his right mind and sitting down with Jesus, now they're afraid. And the Bible says, and they that saw it told them how it happened, how it befell, and him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. So they turn to Jesus and you say, hey, I don't know where you came from. We don't know who you are, but we want you to leave right now. And may I say this? That's the reaction to a lot of people today. When they don't understand how this drunkard now is no longer bound by that, and he's now he goes to church on Sunday and Wednesday. Now he's different, and now their friends don't want anything to do with him. And I've seen it over and over again. I remember when that transition took place in my life, and when I began to serve God, my circle of friends and people who wanted to be around me, it shrunk almost instantaneously. And I've learned this, people in general, they don't want to be around light a lot of times because it reveals darkness. But Jesus, he's going to comply to their request. Look at verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I want you to see this transformation, guys. First, we find the demoniac, or this maniac of Gadara. We find him with no clothes. We find him possessed with devils. We find him hurting himself. We find him with anxiety and pain and wailing and crying. But when they come out to see this man, now he has peace within. He's sitting down. He's clothed. He got some clothes. I don't know where he got it from. Maybe one of the disciples had an extra robe or something, but he's sitting now at Jesus' feet. And not only does he have peace within, but he also has a sound mind. I want you to understand something. Our world today, they are lacking sound minds. They are lacking peace within. They are lacking what Jesus offers readily to all who place their faith in him. And we see it all around us. We see people who run from high to high, from relationship to relationship. We see them go from pursuit after endless pursuit, and they never find peace, and they never have a sound mind. But we see in a split second when Jesus comes into the picture, when this man came into relationship with Jesus, God made him a new creation. The Bible says, any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, what our world needs is Jesus, and we've been given the responsibility to bring them to Christ. You see, Jesus didn't wait for that man to come to church. Jesus went to him where he was. Let me ask you tonight, whom are you going to where they're at? There are many people who will invite to church, but they will never step foot in this church. But y'all understand that the church isn't this building. You and I are the church. And everywhere we go, we should be shining the light. We should be bringing Jesus to people. There should be a distinct difference in our lives. There should be a distinct way that we are different from everyone else. And people should ask us for what we have. People should see the peace that we have within. Christians, I am so concerned with our state of Christianity today. We don't have the peace within. We don't have the sound mind that the Bible says that we have. Paul told it to Timothy, his protege, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, but of peace, and of a sound mind. But I find this to be true, that it seems like there's just as many Christians today who suffer with anxiety and depression. And we're no different. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it? I think this man had a peace within. He had a sound mind. Why? Look at his proximity to Jesus. Look at his proximity to Jesus. He was right there at his feet. He was right there listening to every word he spoke. He was right there. He could hear his voice. He could understand what Jesus was saying. Now that he had been freed from demon possession, he had a hunger for it. He will see in just a moment, he prayed, Jesus, I want to come wherever you are, Jesus. And I promise you, the further we get away from Christ, the more anxiety will be in our lives. The further we get away from Christ, the more we'll struggle with mental illness. The more we get away from Christ, the less peace we have within. And I'm going to preach to the church tonight because we need to be the example. we see this transformation in this maniac. And it wasn't because this man pulled up his bootstraps and tried to be a super Christian. What made the difference? A relationship with Jesus Christ. I will confess to you, there's been, you know, the last 10 years of my life in ministry, I've tried to live out Christianity without being led by the Spirit, without sitting at the, I've been a Martha, I've been busy, I haven't been a Mary. And God brought me out here to the backside of the desert from the city so that I can learn how to get my face on that altar, how to lift my hands and worship him and just be secure in who I am in Christ, not my productivity. You see, I come from a ministry where your gaze and the importance of what you're doing is gaze on numbers or results or people who, see on the external things happening, but it never was really taught. It's mostly about that relationship, who I am with Christ. And I'm going to tell you tonight, from that relationship comes everything else. I promise you, a Christian that sits at the feet of Jesus consistently, who loves him, who has a prayer life, who worships him truly from their heart, they will be fruitful. They will see, there will be fruit that remains in their lives. There will be the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. There will be evidence of this. And sadly today, you know, much of our spirit-filledness can be confused with just emotionalism, because I find this, when we're filled with the Spirit, there are clear indicators that we are filled with the Spirit. And I'm seeking that too, y'all. I'm not preaching down at you. I'm saying, this man, he had a desire in his heart to be with Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, is that your desire? Do you hunger and thirst to be close to Jesus? And I believe I'm speaking to a crowd of people who does have that thirst, who does have that hunger, and ask God to continue to give you that you would seek and thirst after him. You see, this demoniac, that's what he wanted, just to be with Jesus. The Bible says this, verse 19, though, Jesus doesn't want us to just only sit, but he also wants us to serve. I want you to see what Jesus says. How be it, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him. So Jesus said, no, you need to do something. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus said, I have something for you to do. Go home and tell your friends what I've done for you, how I've had compassion on you. You see, God gave him a purpose, and this man's purpose was to be a witness of God's grace. And may I say, for each one of us in this room, we have the same purpose, to be pictures, to be living testimonies of God's grace, so that people can see our lives and see, oh, there's no way that this person should have joy when the cancer diagnosis has come. There's no way that this person should have peace when their daughters are not living for God, or whatever circumstance may come in. There's no way this person should be loving this person who is hateful and spewing out bad things towards them. There's no way. It has to be some other reason why they are the way they are, and we can point to Jesus and say, it's by God's grace. Let me tell you about my Jesus. You see, when he went back home, the people knew something had taken place. And if you read through scripture, this was the first time that Jesus went to that coast. But later on, he'd come back. And I want you to study it out. Because Jesus came back. Remember just a moment ago, the people on this coast, what did they say to Jesus? You need to get out of here. Please leave. But when Jesus came back, study it out, to Decapolis and to that region, guess what? He had a welcoming party. The whole city was waiting for him. They heard he had gotten on the ship, and they were waiting for him to come. And you can trace it all back to one demon-possessed man who had met Jesus. I want to say this tonight. For the last 2 months, I've worked at the Joshua Memorial Cemetery, and each day I walk over the grave sites of many men and women. Many women who probably sat in church like we are today. I don't know their stories. I read and I see their lives and I see how long their lifespan was, and I always see, of course, the little dash in between the years, the birth date and the death date, the little dash there. And I always think to myself, what took place between those years? And it's just a little dash, because our lives are truly a vapor. And I just can't help but have this daily reminder that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I remind myself daily that I'm not here just for me, for my comfort, for what I want, my will. I'm here to serve my King, the one who met me where I was at, the one who saved me and gave me a purpose. And this should be the overwhelming theme of my life. And I'm sad to say many days it hasn't, but I'm asking God moving forward that I would fulfill His will for my life. You know, we sang it just a moment ago. Lord, make me who You want me to be. Use me. May I be an offering for You. You know, we live in a day where there's over 8 billion people on our planet. Many who have not even heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it seems like the church in America, we're asleep. In a day where technology, where travel has advanced to the point where we could be across the world in just a day, there's less Christians going to unevangelized people. There's less missionaries being sent. There's less people serving within the local church. There's less people who would be faithful to be a part of a local body. And I see this and I just think, one day they're going to be, and I'm going to be right here in the ground. And what will we have lived for? Let that not be the case. Jesus, He changed this man's life. And He changed it for a purpose. He had a purpose. God didn't save us so that we can live for ourselves. He saved us for His purposes. Ask God to show you that purpose. If you don't know what that is, ask Him to show you. He'll tell you. He'll show you. He doesn't want to hide it from you. He doesn't want you to waste another day not living in the center of His will. If you're here tonight and you don't know this Jesus, you've heard of Him and you've heard of the stories, but you can't say with assurance that you have a relationship with Him, you don't know if you were to die today that heaven would be your home, then we'd love to share from the scripture how you can know. You see, this man was saved at that moment when he was free from those devils and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. I see a transition in his life, and salvation, I believe, is the miracle of the moment. It happens in a moment, and God is able to save to the uttermost. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, do not leave here without Christ, because tomorrow is not promised.